Well, over the past few weeks, we have seen a number of local prayer requests, and we have a lot of requests coming in from other areas. People have mentioned to me that it seems that we are seeing a significant uptick in those having health problems, and some have wondered why that might be, and have wondered about the promise that we find over here in Psalm 103. Let's look at Psalm 103, verse 2. Psalm 103 and verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of his benefits. We're told not to forget his benefits. Now, the Hebrew word for benefits here is gemul. That implies a reward or a recompense, kind of like a dessert, something that God gives in addition to everything else he gives. But it's like a reward that he gives to us. And we see what those benefits are. The first one that is listed, he forgives all your iniquities. Okay? And so we know that our sins are forgiven. Every sin that we've ever committed is forgiven once they are repented of. And when we mess up even after our conversion, we could ask God to forgive us, and those sins are forgiven. And we know that's all possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that our life is redeemed from destruction. And when we're crowned with his loving kindnesses and tender mercies, as we see at the end part of verse 4. We understand that. We understand that. But notice the next benefit here, who heals all your diseases. Now, that's a very profound benefit. Many of us would liken that to be major medical that God has offered all of us. And there is no doubt that God has healed his people over the years. I'm sure that many of you could come up here and share how God has intervened and healed you. Or you know of someone very close to you that God has healed. We could all give our stories. We could all believe in this statement here. I know one of the most dramatic healings I saw in person was, here was this lady, she was an elder's wife, and she was having meningitis to the point where she was just shriveling up in her bed and all just coming together and had no control over her back. And early in the morning, he had asked if I could come over, and while anointing her, she started, all the muscles started to relax, and she was able to stretch out in her bed for the first time in days. Now, that was God's intervention. God was doing that, and it was very clear and evident. So healings have taken place, and healings continue to take place. But there are other instances that we know of that not everyone has been healed in that type of manner. Some have suffered, and some continue to suffer, even to this day and for years. And some have died in their illnesses. So why is that? Why does this particular benefit here seem to be selective? Now, years ago, a member came to me, and he was adamant that these two statements here tie together. He said, and he's asking the question, he said, look, I don't understand this. God says he forgives all of your iniquities. Is that true or not? Well, yeah, it is true. He forgives everything. Then why isn't the second one true? Shouldn't it be? He heals all your diseases. How come he's not healing all the diseases? They tie together. He was adamant that because all of our sins are forgiven, then therefore all of our illnesses should be healed as well. Some have also wondered why they aren't healed. And so, why isn't God healing in their minds as he did in the past? These are some valid questions here that some have brought forward. And so, what are the answers? What are the answers to some of those questions? I thought what we would do is look at this benefit of healing and see what the Bible has to say about it. So the title of the sermon is The Doctrine of Healing. Now, let's notice an example of someone who was sick. Over here in Philippians 2, verse 24 to 27. Philippians 2. Of course, Paul is writing to the Philippians. He went to Philippi. That's what someone said once. That's how you know that Paul was a baker. Because he went to Philippi. Philippi. But anyway, it has nothing to do with this sermon. So let's get into where we are here. Philippians 2, verse 24. I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother. He was a very close companion of Paul, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. He was serving me, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. He was distressed because the people there that he was writing to heard that he was sick. And indeed, he was sick unto death. He almost died of his illness. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul is mentioning something very important here. God had mercy on him. That's an important element when we're talking about the doctrine of healing. Now notice something else that is important to consider. Matthew 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, verse 13. When Jesus heard it, and this was after the time John the Baptist, after he was executed in prison, after he heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. And he healed their sick. He was moved with this deep feeling toward these people. It's a little different word than mercy in its meaning than mercy, but it is something that we find that Jesus had. He had compassion. So when that we talk about the topic of healing, we see that it involves the mercy of God, the mercy and compassion that God and Christ have. They have mercy, they have compassion. And we could call upon their mercy and compassion. There's another aspect. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 1 to 3. Matthew 8, verse 1 to 3. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus put out his hand, touched him, said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So here's another important aspect regarding healing. We see that the Lord is willing. God and Christ are willing to heal. There is no question about that. So not only do they have compassion and mercy, they have a willingness to heal. Let's go to verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Here is a Roman officer who's not even a Jew and not even an Israelite. And you find this Roman officer comes and says, Lord, my Lord. So he has this respect toward Jesus. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Only speak a word. My servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, you go, and he goes. And another one, come, and he comes. And even to my servant, I tell my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And this is faith from a Gentile Roman soldier. And so you find that not only is Jesus Christ and God willing to heal, and they have mercy, and they have compassion, here was a Gentile who expressed great faith and belief, knowing that Jesus would do that for him. Verse 13, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same manner. So one has to believe that God does show mercy, that God does have compassion, and that it is the will of God to heal. It all ties in with this understanding of healing. Now let's go to Matthew 9. Let's go to Matthew 9, verse 20. Matthew 9 and verse 20. A woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Can you imagine that type of illness for 12 years? And she came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I may be made well. If I can just get near him and to touch him, I know I will be made well. And Jesus turned around and said to her, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was well from that hour. So Christ mentions it was her belief, her faith that he could heal. Remember, she suffered for many years. Okay. So we believe in God's mercy. We believe in his compassion. We believe it is his will to heal. What about those who do believe in that? They believe in God's mercy. They believe in his compassion. They believe in his willingness to heal and have great faith. Great faith. I remember one time a lady who came down with cancer, and she had so much faith as she deteriorated day after day, but she knew. She knew God was the healer. And she knew God had mercy all the way up to the time she died. But why is that? Why does that happen in some cases? Not all cases, but in some cases. Well, all one has to do is read Hebrews 11. Now, we know that is the faith chapter. Those men and women in Hebrews 11 had faith. They had faith. No question about that. God intervened in their lives many times for them to have be described as those who had faith. God intervened, and they believed in God in many different things, in many different ways. When you read through some of their stories, you see how God intervened. But none of them And also none of us were ever promised eternal physical life. Now, we are promised eternal life, but not in the physical bodies that we have. And that's the difference. We have not been promised eternal physical life. Those people in Hebrews 11 died believing. And they are going to be resurrected in their next moment of consciousness. And they will be in the kingdom of God. And God is just waiting until that time when he sends his son and seventh trumpet sounds. And they are resurrected into the kingdom. Let's notice another issue that has come up here in the topic of healing, and it's right here in Matthew 9. Let's look at verse 2. Matthew 9, verse 2. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, what is this? What's this concept? Your sins are forgiven you. And it really caused some concern among the scribes. Because only God can forgive sin. And so they said, "This man blasphemes." And they were going to take Christ to task over this statement. And so we see the answer that Christ says here, and he explains it. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk?" What's easier? And here's the question being answered. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." That he was able to forgive sin. So he's explaining it here that this is, as we saw earlier from Psalm 103, one of the most important benefits that we receive from God is the forgiveness of sin. God forgives sin. Jesus Christ here is showing that he was able to forgive sin on earth. He was God in the flesh. So he said to the paralytic, "Arise and take up your bed." Showing that God has the power to forgive sin, he also has the power to heal. Has the power to heal. It was a dramatic healing, a demonstration of God's power and intention to forgive sins. And we should not misunderstand. It does not mean that every sin is, every sickness rather, it does not mean that every sickness is caused by sin. There's an example of this. Keep your place here in Matthew. Let's look at John 9. John 9. In verse 1, John 9 and verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him this question, Rabbi, who sinned?" Here's somebody who's blind. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And notice the answer that he gave here. No one sinned. Neither this man nor his parents sinned to cause that blindness, but that the works of God should be revealed to him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Do you know when this took place? This took place on the last great day. It was on the eighth day. It was after the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the last great day. And you see the context from John 7, 8, and 9. And this was on a Sabbath. That year, 30 AD, the last feast and last great day that Jesus Christ kept before the Passover in 31 AD. The Feast of Tabernacles started on a Sabbath. The last great day ended on a Sabbath. This was a high holy day. And the weekly Sabbath. It was a high holy Sabbath. One of these days we'll get into showing how that all the timeline works there. But what we are seeing is a very phenomenal miracle that Jesus Christ is showing that eventually there's coming a time when all humanity will have their eyes opened to the truth. And they will receive this knowledge. And not only that, their eyes will be opened physically so that they can see physically at the time of the great second resurrection. And so we see in this example, no one sinned. And it was a vivid illustration of God's mercy, his compassion, and his will in this particular point. Now let's go back to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Let's look at verse 16. Matthew 8, verse 16. Now when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Okay? It's Isaiah 53, verse 4. Let's keep your place there. Let's look at that in Isaiah. And notice this was just one aspect of what was quoted here. Isaiah 53. And we read it in verse 4. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Okay? Notice what was not quoted, but is still in the scripture. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So you have to read what Jesus quoted here from Isaiah was just that first section, but the entire verse in Isaiah talks about the fact that by Christ's stripes we are healed. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 2:24. Basically the same thing. By his stripes we are healed. It's through Jesus Christ's total sacrifice that we're healed, both mentally and physically. If you think about it, it's by his shed blood that we have our sins forgiven. It's also the recognition and recognizing the fact that Jesus Christ went through a lot of beatings and scourgings. And it's by those stripes we are healed. So he took upon himself all of our iniquities, all of our sicknesses. He knows what we face in life, and he intervenes. I don't know of any other type of corporal punishment, capital punishment, more horrifying and severe than a scourging and a crucifixion. And when you read all the details of it, we can all understand that Jesus Christ really does understand what it's like for whatever depth of trial we go through, whatever it might be. He knows. He's experienced it in his physical life. He understands it. And so we find throughout the scriptures, I mean, you look at the scriptures, and we won't take the time to do it, but how many times did people come to him and want to be healed, and he healed them? How many times did he do it on the Sabbath? Lots of times. And then you see times where he actually resurrected people, including Lazarus, from the dead. You know, Mary and Martha, his sisters, were crying and just said, oh, if you'd been here, Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. I mean, they had faith. But God allowed it to happen, and for a purpose, because it showed that Jesus Christ resurrected Lazarus, and showing that there he had the power to resurrect, showing that in the future, we will be resurrected. The resurrection will occur. So you see all those examples. So the question is, when we are sick, what do we do? What do we do? Well, let's go back to this familiar scripture or go forward to it in James 5. James 5, and we find the instructions here. James 5. And let's start in verse 13. James 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. One of the first things we see in this instruction here is that if we are suffering, we are to pray. And I know we've talked about this, you know, almost every other Sabbath, or we continually say we have got to be praying. We've got to make sure we're praying every day. Don't let a day go by without praying. And if we are suffering, then we need to go to God and ask Him for help in our suffering. This is an individual, one-on-one relationship that we have with God. We talk to God. If we're suffering, we're praying. Is anyone cheerful? You know, when things are going really well and things are positive, then we're told, let him sing psalms. Or we could say that, let him praise God and thank God for all that he's done for us. That's what David did in a number of cases when things were going very well. When they weren't, he was praying to God. And when things were going well, he was blessing God for everything that he did. And whether things were going well or not, he was always blessing and thanking God for the things he did. Now we come to verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we find a prayer that needs to be humble, a prayer of repentance. I mean, every day we're told in the sample prayer that we ask God to forgive us. Forgive us of our trespasses. And so we need to be asking God regularly, God, forgive me. In other words, we are always in a repentant attitude, always asking God to wipe out the slate from the past day and give us a better day, and please forgive me for anything I've done wrong or the things I've done wrong, you know, an attitude of forgiveness. So we're asking for that, which we should be doing on a regular basis. We should be fervent in our prayers and not haphazard, and really ask God, we really need your help. God, I really need your help in this. We could ask others to pray for our sicknesses as well. We could ask others that the healing would come. But I want to clarify something here. We do not believe in having prayer circles where a bunch of people get together and all stand around in a circle and all listen to one person pray, and then this person pray, and this person pray, and that person pray, all in a circle in a public environment. You know, that's not what this is talking about. Neither do we say that this is to only go to a specified group of prayer warriors. You don't find the term prayer warriors in the Bible. And I think we have to understand where these come from. Those concepts come from evangelical Protestantism. And it's not the way God intended for things to be done in His church. What He intends is that we can ask individual members to pray for one another. And those individual members are not part of some special group, but we're all in the church together as members. And we suffer with those who suffer, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we go privately to our own private rooms, and we ask God in private to heal the person who's asked for prayers. And that's how God would want us to do it. It's all private between God and the person and the member. Now, there's one other thing, a couple of things we'll be getting into, but on this topic of, you know, sharing things, I think we're all aware of the HIPAA laws and the privacy laws, privacy health laws that are out there today. And there are people, there are members that would really prefer that their health issues are kept quiet. Many do not want to share things with others because they feel a little bit more that this is a private issue, and that if anything is discussed, that it doesn't go all over the world, but it just goes maybe between, you know, some close friends or whatever. Sometimes it's just between the minister and the member. And there's been many times that there's been people who are sick that none of us knew about. No one knows everything about what people are facing. That's when we say that there are people who are suffering. There are people who are going through things. But it has been quiet as to what certain individuals have been going through. So what I would think is important, I guess we all would think this, is that before we post anything online, and I don't do this locally until I get permission from the person. Is this okay? Is this what you would want? Is this all right in this way? Is this worded the way you would want it? Because of these privacy issues. If you do something like that with somebody else's health records, I would say get permission. It's amazing. It's amazing what people post out there. And I often wonder if this is something the person really wanted out there for the whole world to see. So we got to make sure that we're careful that we don't infringe on somebody's privacy. I might mention as well that there have been a number of people who have been been anointed and they've been healed, and God's intervened in their lives. So when someone would come and say, well, is God really healing today? And I say, absolutely. But to give specific examples, I can't do, because that would be breaking privacy rules. But God has intervened. And it's phenomenal what he has done in many people's cases. And also, there are individuals who are still going through issues that no one knows about, but they're still going through issues. And that's why we're, you know, concerned with one another. And sometimes we just have to pray that God would heal those who are sick, that only he knows about. And that way we would take care of those type of situations. I know that sometimes when you go and ask for anointing, it can be somewhat humbling. Because, see, when you're doing that, you're actually asking for somebody, another human. You know, the ministers are all human. We're all brothers in the church. To actually come in and pray for us. So sometimes we might feel embarrassed. Some are embarrassed, and I understand that. And I know that some have wondered, well, is he thinking I shouldn't have gotten sick? No. No, because any of us can get sick. Somebody sneezes, you know, 500 feet away from us, and that goes through the air, and bam, it hits you in your nose, and before long, you're sick. You don't know how you got it. So in many cases, you know, it's not our fault, you know. So I would say those are human emotions of pride, not to go and do as God instructs. So don't worry about that. Don't worry about being judged. Now, maybe things have happened in the past, but we're trying to move away from all of that and rely on God. And none of us are to judge anyone I hope we have made that clear. So where did the idea of anointing come from? Was this something James just dreamed up? Where did it come from? Let's look at Mark 5. Mark 5 and verse 21. Mark 5 and verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. He was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. Now notice he is a ruler of the synagogue. So he understood the Jewish concepts of law. And his name was Jairus. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." He understood how anointing took place. He understood that it was through the laying on of hands on the little girl, so that she would be healed. Now, let's look at the next chapter. Mark 6, verse 7. He called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, notice verse 12. So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so what James was doing was taking the example of Jesus Christ, where the laying on of hands and here the anointing of oil is what the instructions were for those of us who are sick to call for the elders of the church, and they would do the same thing. Anoint with oil with the laying on of hands. Now, the Bible does not say what type of oil was used. It just says oil. But olive oil, when you go back into the Old Testament, especially during the Old Testament priesthood, and you find this in Exodus 30 as the chapter that discusses the oil, but the base of the anointing oil at that time was olive oil. Now, we don't follow the exact procedures of the type of oil that was put together back then, because that was for the priesthood and the priesthood only. So we don't use that particular formula that was described back in Exodus 30. But the church today, as we have always understood over the years, that the ministers just use a small little dab of olive oil when anointing the sick. And olive oil, if you think about it, has some connotations to it. It was actually widely used in the Middle Ages for medicinal purposes, even up through and into the first couple of centuries of the, even back in the Old Testament times, and then the early centuries. It was also used as a fuel for lamps. Now, if you think about it, both aspects of the oil, here oil was used to help caring for the sick and as a source of power to light the lamps. Now, that illustrates the symbolism of olive oil. Olive oil represents the power of God's Holy Spirit through which God heals the sick. It's a symbol of the power, God's Holy Spirit, the power of God. Now, just as the early apostles anointed people in person, we do the same, if at all possible. However, let's notice this example in Acts 19. Let's look at Acts 19. And let's look at verse 11, Acts 19, verse 11. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. So what Paul did was to take handkerchiefs or aprons from what he had worn, and he anointed those, and they were brought to the sick. Hence, we have this origin here of the anointed cloths, the anointed cloths. And so what we do today, our ministers do anoint a small piece of cloth with olive oil, praying to God for his intervention. And the cloth is sent, and it is then used by the person who had requested anointing. And usually it can be a discussion as to whether the minister will go there personally or whether the person would need an anointed cloth. Either way, either in person or by anointed cloth, God still honors the prayer of not only the person who is praying, who is sick, but also the minister who anoints. Unfortunately, in the world today, many believe that these anointed cloths come with supernatural powers. I want to read a portion of an ad that came out a few years ago that I noticed that kind of a headline here that 2,000-year-old prayer cloth. Now, where did they get this 2,000-year-old prayer cloth? Will work miracles for thousands. And so here was the advertisement. And I quote, "These powerfully blessed prayer cloths will be sent to the first people who request them. It can only be sent as long as the limited number lasts. Rush your request today. Enclose your $7 donation. And then use your cloth for 4 weeks. And if you are not blessed by its power in every area of your life, spiritual, physical, and financial, just return it for a full refund." That's how some people think about these. And, oh, you just keep it and it'll give you all these miracles. We have to remember it isn't the cloth. It isn't the minister who does the healing. It's God. It's God. When a cloth is anointed, it is done in the same way that a person is anointed. Instead of putting the oil on a person's forehead, we put the oil on a cloth. We lay hands on the cloth. And we ask for God's intervention according to his mercy and will, that the person be healed. And then that cloth is sent and the person receives it. They take that cloth to a, supposed to take it, private place. They thank God for what Christ did for them. They apply the cloth to their forehead as if the minister was right there, asking God to heal according to their own prayers, according to that God would honor the prayer that was given by the minister when he was anointing the cloth. Afterward, destroy it. Throw it away. It has no further use, no further benefit. It's not something to keep. It has no special powers. Years ago, there was a fellow and his family, they were always getting sick, and he said, "You know what, I'll save you some trouble. Why don't you just give me a bunch of them? And so when I get sick, I'll just take one of them and use them." No, we don't do that. We don't send bunches out. We don't send them all out in a, you know, here's 12 for the next year. We don't do that. Because each situation is different. We prepare a cloth each individually for each individual situation, as much as we possibly can do that, when we were able to do that. Some have asked, well, do we get anointed for any and everything? You know, what's the answer to that? Now, we have stated in the past that if the illness affects you in your daily work, then ask for to be anointed. Now, how do you define that? Because every person is different. Every person has different thresholds of pain. Some people can get through weeks and they don't feel that they're, you know, that put out by the illness. Other people, in some cases, feel it needs to be done right away. I would say that it has to be up to the individual. It is up to the person, you know. And I know sometimes when we come and visit or whatever, sometimes I'll even ask, well, would you want to be? But even then, I'm a little hesitant to do that because it really should be the individual who asks. And we're always willing. We have never turned down, we have not turned down people who have asked for their requests. If they want to be anointed, we honor that request because that's what they're asking to do. And now some have asked, well, okay, how often should I get anointed for the same illness? You know, I've had this and, you know, it still hasn't been healed. How often can I get anointed for the same thing? Let's look at this example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7. Now, the Apostle Paul had just seen a vision of the third heavens. And he said it was so real, it was as if he was there. Now, we know that no man has ascended to heaven. So apparently he had this vision that was so real that he thought he was there. And lest I should be exalted above measure, because, I mean, that is phenomenal to be receiving a vision from God in that particular of the heavens. And he said, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And we don't know what this thorn is. There, many commentators feel that maybe it was some problem with his eyesight. We don't know for sure. Reason we speculate that is because sometimes he says it, had to write in a large hand or something like that, and others had to write for him. So that's a possibility, but we don't know for sure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. God says, my grace, my mercy, in your case, Paul, with this particular incident, is sufficient for you. And he learned that he had to be humble. And he learned from these iniquities so that he actually took pleasure because he learned to be more reliant even on God in his life. But, you know, I think we have to realize this. He knew God was merciful. He knew he was compassionate. And he knew it was God's will to heal. But in this case, God said, enough. In this case. And so he had this thorn in his flesh until he died. There are times when you go through a difficult health trial that you begin to see things in ways that you don't often see. I remember one minister who came down with cancer. And it really, really affected. I mean, he is a very positive man. This man was extremely positive, even though he was dying of cancer. And one thing he did that he had not done before when he was feeling well, every time he got a notice of someone who was sick, he wrote them a personal letter. Even though he was suffering. And he set such a wonderful example showing what he learned. And he learned that he had this empathy even more for people in situations because of what he was going through. And of course, we look forward to seeing him again in the kingdom. So there are times you learn different things. And Paul actually became stronger in his relationship with God through this illness. Now, a question comes up, well, Let's say a new situation develops. Let's say you've had this virus and you've been anointed for it for a couple times. And, okay, but then, you know, a couple weeks later or so, this other type of illness comes along, but it's different from what was before. Well, it's a different situation. It's a different situation. So, you know, you could ask for anointing. You can ask for anointing. It's also important to realize that God does know what's best for us in every case. He knows the hairs on our head. How many, you know, keep missing every day and how many keep growing. He knows that. That's why we ask for his mercy. We ask for his compassion. We ask for his will to be done. God's forgiveness toward us, his forgiveness of our sins toward us, is proof that he also has the power to heal us. God's forgiveness toward us in our sins is absolute positive proof that he has also the power to heal us in his time, in his manner, and in his way. I mean, God is called our healer. So it says in Exodus 15, God is our healer. We believe in that. Now, one other related question comes up, and that is there anything we can do physically to help aid the healing process? All right, let's look at 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Here we find again the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, who was younger than the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy 5, verse 23. No longer drink only water. He didn't say don't drink water. He just said don't just drink water. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine, you know, not a full bottle, but a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Timothy must have had some very difficult stomach problems. And frequent illnesses where he was down, sick. And so what Paul was saying, you know, you might want to add a little bit of wine to what you're drinking. And, you know, sometimes those stomach problems can be really serious, where they actually double you over and you don't know what's causing it. And I know growing up as a teenager, I had those. I didn't know what happened. I didn't know what was going on. I often wonder. Maybe I mentioned this story here, that I was being pushed across the street in the buggy across in one of the streets in Chicago, and I was strapped in, and a car came over the hill and hit the buggy and tore the buggy out of my mom's hands. And it was a hill, so I went flip, 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 all the way down. And I was they said I was a bloody mess when they came, and my mom thought I was dead. But the guy, thankfully, you know, had stopped, and they rushed me to the hospital, but the bleeding stopped, but they wondered about internal injuries and what happened. And so, you know, sometimes, you know, growing up, but some of those stomach pains were severe. So, you know, you understand a little bit about how they can double you over. But, you know, we're talking about other instances like frequent infirmities. You know, a lot of us have those type things, especially living in this area with the pollen count. In our allergies and what is involved there. And so, but wine, even the medical profession here sees great value in having a little bit of red wine to help in digestion and in the healing process. Now, the point is, we do not recommend this for anyone who is a recovering alcoholic. You do not touch wine. You know, the only time you touch wine is on the Passover. And also, there is some red wine that I know some of us can't drink because it'll give you a headache right then and there. You are allergic to some types of the red wines. So that sometimes doesn't often help. But the point is that there are some things we could eat, some things we shouldn't eat that might be helpful. And you know, you find these things out. You learn these things. Now, in this case here, I want to mention that we as members and fellow members should not be judging what somebody else does or doesn't do. We shouldn't do that. Because everybody has to deal with their own situation. You know, our bodies are all different than one another's, and what may be helpful for you may not be helpful for somebody else. And sometimes it is, sometimes it doesn't. And so I remember when my dad was suffering from prostate cancer, and I mean, he really had it bad. Thankfully, it went into remission a couple years before he then did die from that and pneumonia. But he told me, he said, you know, John, there was one thing I found fascinating during this whole time is he said, I didn't realize that God called so many doctors into the church. Do you know what he was? Everybody was giving their opinion on what he should do or not do. And I think everybody is well-meaning. Everybody wants to be well-meaning. And there's no harm in that. It's just we might want to be careful that we don't come across that we know a lot of things about everything because we just don't. We're not health professionals. I mean, but there are things you could do. The Good Samaritan, what did he do? He bound up the wound with oil. Luke is called the beloved physician. So he was asked to help people. There are medical procedures out there that can be used. But we need wisdom with what's out there. You know, there's so much out there that is good, but some of it isn't. There's one lady who felt that she just needed to eat grapes. And I mean, in her case, I felt sorry for her, and she died from just eating health food. So, you know, some things that we might think are the best for us may not be the best for us, so we shouldn't judge or anything like that. We need to know guidance to know what is best, you know, and you can pray for that wisdom. I mean, I'm thankful that glasses have been invented. Remember years ago as a little kid and getting into my teenage years, I was having extreme difficulty with seeing, you know, and I mean, if I had regular lens glasses, I'd be looking like I'm looking through Coke bottle bottoms because my nearsightedness is so bad. But I was anointed for it, but I haven't been totally healed of that, but I have glasses that help me. So I think there are some things that can help, and we're not taking away from God. We're not taking away from God's healing. I hope and pray one of these days we, and I think you all do too, we all have new bodies in the kingdom. And those new bodies will come in the kingdom. So we just need to pray for wisdom. The truth that we always have to remember is that God's benefit of healing is there. And we cannot doubt that. We can't overlook it. We must trust God that He knows what is best for us. And that's in conclusion then. Let's notice Hebrews 4. Let's look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus is the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. Let's hold fast to what we believe. We believe in the mercy of God. We believe the fact that He is full of compassion. We believe it is His will to intervene and heal. Because we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understood everything and went through all kinds of even physical difficulties, especially the last, you know, day of his physical life. And so he understands that. Therefore, let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's why when we go to God and we pray to God and we ask God to intervene and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our prayer goes through our high priest who is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's our high priest. He understands us. We to come boldly to obtain mercy, compassion, and ask if it's his will that he heals us. So these are some aspects that we can understand from the Bible about the doctrine of healing.